This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Brother Eric read for us Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And we're going to discuss this somewhat at length this morning as we study together. For in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11, we find a very succinct summary of all that has been said by the Hebrew writer in chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through chapter 4 and verse number 10. His overall message is that we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent to enter the rest that remains, that of reaching heaven. It's going to take great diligence on the part of Christians to reach heaven. The Christian life is not just about the plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, then being baptized, and that'd be it. And then you just kind of coast on in to heaven. There's great work and effort that must go into entering that rest. Diligence is needed because we may fall short of that rest, just as the Israelites fell short of their Canaan rest. And drawing upon that, he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And our minds are then to go back to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and they made it to Canaan and they were ready to cross over and to possess the land that the Lord had said, "I am going to give to you. Just go in and possess it." But because of unbelief, because of disbelief, they did not trust and obey God, they would not go in. And God would have to punish them. And they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years before they were again brought to that land of promised rest. The land of promised rest, that of heaven for you and I today, is just over in the great beyond. But we must have diligence to enter that rest. And therefore we are reminded by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Here the Word of God is described in amazing terms. The wonderful Word of God is described in wonderful terms. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And our minds may say, "I understand what's being said, but the wonderful nature of the Word tells me this runs much deeper than what I first perceived." At a time in which God's Word is so often neglected, even by Christians, it is important that we contemplate the wonder of God's Word. The Word of God is living and powerful. God's Word is not some dead letter that was written thousands of years ago for people in that time period and has no benefit or blessing for us and means nothing to us. It's not a dead letter. It's not just a passage. It is living. It is powerful. Not only in Hebrews chapter 4, but elsewhere in Scripture, we read of the abiding nature of God's Word. Peter described it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 in this way. Since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Isaiah declared that the Word of God stands forever. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Jesus said, "My words will by no means pass away." Matthew 24, verse 35. The life of God's Word is due to the nature of God Himself. God is eternal. He is a living God. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. The Word of God is living and active and powerful because it is by the very nature from God who is living and powerful. God cannot lie. We know from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8 and Titus 1 and verse 2. So what He says about Himself and about the Word is true. Jesus summed it up well in saying in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The wording is from the English Standard Version. That God's Word is alive is seen in the power and the action and the effectiveness of the Word. It has the power to accomplish its intended purpose. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. It goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I have sent it." The gospel has the power to save, and that's the whole purpose of us proclaiming the message of God's Word, because it has the power to save. Paul said, "It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. James 1 and verse 21 instructs us to receive the implanted Word, which is able to save souls. Through God's Word, we can be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We've read it just a few moments ago. We read it now again with different emphasis. Verse 22 and 23. "Since you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth of God's Word, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, because of the things the Word of God has taught you, because of the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, love the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Because you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." We live the life of a Christian because of the message that we understand, which comes from the Word of God. The message God has taught us is telling us how we are to live and how we ought to encourage and help others to live. And it will not return to Him void, for it has great power. James chapter 1 and verse 18 reads, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are His because we have heard the word of truth and have responded in obedience to it. The word of God works effectively in those who believe." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It works in those who have faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2. "Indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Those who only hear the word get the benefit of hearing the word. But that's pretty much the extent of it. But it effectively works in the lives of those who not only hear the word, but believe it, and being mixed with faith, one becomes a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, James 1. It is His word that can build us up and give us an inheritance, spoken of in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God can make man complete. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If one wants to be complete, he must go to the Word of God to learn what it is to be complete, and to learn how one is made complete. How could anything with such power be a dead letter and not mean anything to us, and us be able to overlook it? With such a living and powerful word at our disposal, we would be foolish to neglect the blessings which it offers us. We would equally be foolish not to heed the warnings which it gives to us. The Word of God is even more than that. The Word of God is sharp and a discerner. The Word of God is often likened to powerful objects. It is described as a sword here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and taking up the whole armor of God. Elsewhere, it is described as a fire and as a hammer, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. And to illustrate the sharpness of the sword, the sharpness of the Word of God, it is said to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints of marrow. Things that are too difficult for us to separate and distinguish the difference between, the Word of God is so sharp that it can not only reach to and separate and divide those things, but it can discern between each of them. John Lightfoot commented on Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, saying, "The divine word is able to cut through everything that is in man. The word is able to reach the deepest recesses of our hearts and discern the thoughts and intents of them. It's able to see right through us and tell the difference between what is a thought of the heart and what is an intent of the heart. And though we may struggle to decipher, is there really any difference between a thought of the heart and an intent of the heart? The Word of God is so sharp and so powerful that it can cut between the two and know the difference. It knows the difference between us doing a deed because of our willingness and love and care and concern to the attention of God's Word, and us only having good intentions. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. with the sharpness of the word, it is capable of sifting through and revealing the heart of man. It reveals some hearts that are sincere and open to change, such as those in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37, when it was revealed to them that the very one whom they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. And they cried out, verse 37, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to change when they heard the message. The heart of some has no desire to change. And this is exemplified by those in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, when they heard the truth as taught by the apostles, yet they were furious with the apostles and plotted to kill them. Another example is that of those who listened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Verse 57 of Acts 7 says that they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Why? Because when the word of God cut them in the heart, it made them angry. They were not willing to accept it, believe it. One cannot hear or even read the word of God and not be affected by it. So the question is, how are we being affected by it? Is our reading and studying of the Word making us bitter? Is it making us angry towards God and towards Christ? Or is it making us soft-hearted, tender-hearted, willing to accept, willing to believe and obey? As stated earlier, the life of God's Word is due to the nature of God Himself. God being living and powerful, the Word of God has the same characteristics. In a similar way, the power of God's Word is due to the nature of God. The power of God's Word is due to His omniscience. God is omniscient, meaning He is all-knowing. David extolled the omniscience of God in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me before and behind, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. God, wherever You are light, and You reveal all things. And there is nowhere that we can go that will be away from You while upon this earth. Solomon also wrote of God's omniscience in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, when he said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, knowing or keeping watch on the evil and the good." He knows everything that we do, and He knows that every action that we take, and He knows the thoughts and everything that is upon our heart and upon our mind to do before we ever even do it. Thus, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes." Due to God's omniscience, no one can hide from Him who is the judge. David counseled his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, Know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. God sees man as he really is, not as man thinks he is. It is before this omniscient judge that we must one day give an account. There is a day of judgment coming in which God will judge the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. God now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man of God whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We know who God raised from the dead. Therefore, we know who will judge us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. We know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. We read of that judgment day in the book, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. John wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, were opened, and another book," so at least three books, "were opened, which is the judge according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The day of judgment is coming. A day in which we will be judged by the book which we live after, which we choose to be our standard in life. We will be judged by it. We will be judged by the word spoken through the Son. Jesus said Himself in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This gives special force to the warning which we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The power of God's Word is derived from God Himself. God is omniscient, able to see the hearts of men. Therefore, His Word is able to cut to the hearts of men and reveal their true nature. God is living and eternal, the one that will judge the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, His Word that abides forever will be the standard by which all people will be judged. In light of the power of God Himself and the power of His Word, how can we neglect the warnings given in it? How dare we neglect to even read of the warnings, as so many do by not reading the Bible? Remember that how we react to the Word of God reveals our true character. Some are so dull in heart that they react with indifference and say, "So what? What does that mean for us today? It means nothing. It was written so long ago to people so long ago, and it doesn't have any bearing on our lives today." Others are cut to the heart and they become angry and they resist the Word of God and they blame the messenger as they did Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And still others are cut to the heart and they cry out, "What shall we do?" Just as those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2